Bible or grab a pew Bible and turn to the book of Acts. You can turn to chapter 4. I'm going to be preaching on Acts chapter 3, but I'm going to be reading right now from Acts chapter 4. There's an amazing story in Acts chapter 3. I want to preach on that. I want to tell the story that happens in Acts chapter 3. If you're following the reading plan this year, then you have already read this week the story of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 4 tells what happens, the result of that amazing story. And so we're going to read that, and then we're going to see how we got here. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you now that after having feasted on the Lord's Supper and been fed and nourished, we now come to the feast of your holy scripture, your word. And I pray again that we would eat well, that you would feed us and nourish our souls and minds and hearts with the truth and the power of your word. Lord, as we read these stories from so long ago, from the days of the early New Testament church, we're inspired and encouraged, and we are reminded, Lord, that you have not changed, not one bit. You're the same, Lord, yesterday, today, and forever. We serve the same God that the apostles served, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And just as you were there with them, you are here now with us by your Spirit. We believe that, and we pray that you would continue to build your kingdom through your church. And we willingly say, use us for that purpose. Amen. All right, well, now let's hear the story of how we got to the point where Peter and John are arrested and 5,000 new people are coming to be part of the church. Here's how we got there. There was this man. He's over 40 years old, and he has been unable to walk since his birth. His whole life, everywhere he goes, think about this, he has never taken himself there. Everywhere he goes, he has to be carried and then laid down, totally dependent on others. He has no trade. He has no source of income. He has never earned his money through his own labor. The way he gets his money is this. He sits in public places where people are likely to pass him, and he is counting on the fact that the very sight of him, just seeing his existence, will elicit pity from people, and they'll feel bad for him and give him money. That's his life. It's not a joyful life. It is a life of scraping by, just getting enough each day to survive through that day so that you can do it all over again the next day. And that's been the way it's been for him since he was born, and he has no reason to think that things will ever change for him. Now, having done this his whole life, he knows when and where to go in order to have the most success as a beggar. And the best place to go in Jerusalem is the gate of the temple during the times of prayer. Every day, one lamb in the morning, a one-year-old lamb is slaughtered in the morning in the temple at daybreak. Think about that. Each day began with the shedding of blood for the sins of the people, every day. And the people would gather for that sacrifice and offer prayers in the cool of the morning before the day's labor began, and then they would go about their day. And then again, at the end of the day, at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m, another one-year-old lamb gets slaughtered. Two lambs a day, every day, morning and afternoon. And again, the people would gather at the temple for prayer. So our friend the beggar used to get his friends to bring him to the temple gate and to lay him down on his mat so that he could beg for alms as the people came to the temple during those times of sacrifice and prayer. That was a good spot because there was always, every day, twice a day, a guaranteed crowd, and that crowd was usually pretty generous, especially the tourists. There would be people there who had saved for a long, long time to make this big journey to come to Jerusalem so that they could pray in the temple. And those ones tended to think that giving money to a lame beggar at the temple gate was all part of the pilgrimage, was all part of the experience, and that would maybe make their prayers in the temple a little more effective. So they tended to be quite generous. Anyways, today is a typical day in this beggar's life. The ninth hour is rolling around, 3 p.m. His friends are dropping him off at the temple gate, and he has no reason to think that today is going to be any different than any other day. But then, something unusual happens. You see, here come these two guys walking along. Their names are Peter and John. These two guys are leaders of a new movement that's starting to create a buzz, that's starting to be spoken about throughout Jerusalem. Here's what happened. Let me fill you in. There was a different man named Jesus. He was a teacher. He traveled around the area saying things like, "He's King of the Jews." Saying things like, "He is the long-awaited Messiah." Saying things like, "He is the Son of God," and referring to God as his Father. And claiming to have the power to forgive sins. Now, everyone knows that only God has that power. So the religious leaders are upset. They say that he's blaspheming. But to be honest, I don't know if they're really upset because they think he's blaspheming or if they're just jealous because people seem to like Jesus better than they like them. And they listen to Jesus when they don't listen to them. Lots of people listened to, believed, and followed this guy named Jesus. And he wasn't all talk. He didn't just stand up and say things. He did all kinds of miracles, all kinds of healings. He cast out demons. He multiplied bread. He fed a crowd of over 5,000 with just a few loaves. He gave sight to the blind. He healed lepers. He healed paralyzed people. They just stood up and walked. He even raised people back from the dead. Now, you can imagine a guy who says what he said and does what he did is going to attract a crowd wherever he goes, and that is exactly what happened. And he loved everyone, and he would talk to anyone, and he also wasn't afraid of offending people, which he regularly did. And in particular, he seemed to offend the guys who had the religious and the political power, the people in charge. And so eventually, he got pretty much all the religious leaders and all the Roman politicians upset with him. But he's also, at the same time, got this big, committed group of supporters who absolutely love him. And these political leaders, they don't know what to do because they hate Jesus. They definitely want him to be quiet, but they don't want a riot, and they certainly don't want a war. So finally, here's what happened. They found a traitor. It was an inside job of betrayal, one of the inside guys. One of the people from his inner circle betrayed him and handed him over to the authorities in the middle of the night. You wouldn't believe how fast things went from there. Within 24 hours of that arrest, Jesus is put on trial, he's beaten, he's mocked. He's put on trial again, he's beaten again, he's spit on and mocked again, and then he's crucified, all within 24 hours. And I guess the religious and the political leaders thought that if they acted quickly, they could get it done with and stop this new religious movement before it even began, right? Just kill the leader, the followers will disperse. But this is where it gets even more interesting. Before he was crucified, before, Jesus predicted to his followers that this was going to happen. He said that he had to die. In fact, he said he came to die and that his death would be a ransom for many. He also said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, and whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. He also said that 3 days after his death, he was going to rise again. And you know what? He did it. He did rise again, and for about 40 days after he rose from the dead, he appeared to his followers, proving to them that everything he said was true, and teaching them about his kingdom and telling them, "You be my witnesses. Until I come back, I am coming back. I'm coming back with power and glory, but until then, you be my witnesses. You tell the world about who I am and what I've done. And then he went back up to heaven. And he's there right now. But he didn't leave his followers empty-handed. He poured out the Spirit of God upon his people. And this Spirit gave the people the power to be faithful witnesses. He told them to go out and tell the whole world about him. Begin in Jerusalem, which is where they were, and then go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then all the way to the ends of the earth. Just take this message and go. So now, here we are in Jerusalem in this story, in Acts 3, and it's beginning. The whole thing is beginning. But up to this point, it's kind of a small group. Up to this point, you wouldn't expect that this small group is going to explode and upend the whole Roman Empire, and in fact impact the whole world. You wouldn't have thought that at this moment. Maybe 120 people, maybe. But just recently, something new happened. The Spirit of God came on the people of God, and all of a sudden, they started speaking all kinds of different languages. Real languages that the pilgrims from all over the world spoke, and that had come there. They heard in their own language, the message of the gospel. And then this guy, Peter, stands up and he gives a sermon on the day of Pentecost. He explains how Jesus is both the Lord and the Messiah, that he is the one that the prophets of the Old Testament were talking about and waiting for. And then at the end of the sermon, it's this huge crowd, and he calls out on the crowd to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. He says, you do that, you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the Spirit of God. And that day, over 3,000 people did just that. Think about that. It went from 120 people to over 3,000 people just on that day. Amazing. And so this new movement grew 25 times its size in one day. And now that group of 3,000 people, they're not just talking about Jesus. They are living like him, right? You go to Jerusalem, you try to find these people, they're not hard to find. They stand out. They come to the temple every day, twice a day. They study the scriptures all the time, like they're rabbis or something. And they're always together. You never see one of them alone. They eat together. They pray together all the time throughout the day. They share everything. If one of them has a need, the other one helps out. They worship God in reverence and awe. And they love everyone. They don't just love the people within their group. They love the whole city. The sick and the poor, they love them. They take care of them. Widows and orphans, slaves, they love them. They welcome them. And they're happy. You would not believe how happy these people are. You can practically tell them from their smiles. They are full of joy and always praising God. And the Lord just keeps adding to their number. Every day, this group is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. There has never been a movement like this in all of history. The religious guys, the political leaders, they thought they were going to shut down this movement when they crucified Jesus. Instead, they just fanned it into flame. Okay, back to the story. That's the background. Peter and John now, they used to be fishermen, but Jesus called them from that and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And amazingly, they left their boats, they left their nets, they left their families, and they followed him. First, they were somewhat timid and confused. They didn't really understand who Jesus was or what his message was all about. But now, you should see them. They carry themselves with confidence and with authority. And they are constantly telling people about Jesus. So they're going to the temple to pray. It's during the time of the afternoon sacrifice, just like they do every day. And as they're walking through the gate, there's our friend, the lame beggar. He sees them, and he does what he does. He asks for money. Peter and John both stop in their tracks, and they look at him. They look at him. They see him. See, most people, they either avoid the beggar's eyes, or they look right through him. And the reason they do that is because they're kind of embarrassed. But Peter and John look right at him, and they see him. They actually see him. A fellow man, created in the image of God, loved by God, and in need of help. Now, this guy is not used to being looked at like that, so he avoids their gaze, but Peter says, "No, no, look at us. Look at us." And so our friend looks, hoping and expecting to receive money, and Peter says, "I don't have any money. I don't have any money on me." At which point, I expect the beggar's heart sinks. Well, then what are we talking about? Why'd you stop if you don't have money? But then Peter says, but what I do have, I'll give it to you. And the beggar thinks, all right, well, let me have it. What is it? You have some food or something? What do you got? I'll take it. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And here's what happened. Peter took this guy by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately this guy's feet and ankles, which had never been used in his entire lifetime, which were so weak and so brittle, were made strong like that. Not just strong enough to like hobble or shuffle or walk with a limp or walk with support. This guy stood up totally healed, as if he'd been walking his whole life. And he walked into the temple with Peter and John. And at first, he tried to be, you know, dignified and just walk like an adult, but he couldn't keep his feet on the ground. He just wanted to jump and leap and soar. He's walking for the first time in his life, and he began shouting praises to God for everyone to hear, right? He's creating a commotion. Who is this guy? Why is he jumping off the ground? And why is he shouting the praises of God? And everyone hears this testimony. They see him with their own eyes. They realize, wait a minute, this is that guy. This is that guy that I used to walk past and not look at. Maybe throw a few coins in his direction when I had some to spare. This is that guy that sat at the gate every day, all the time, asking for money. But he is lame no more. In fact, he's jumping around praising God, and everyone, we're told, was filled with wonder and amazement. And here's what happened next. Everyone gathers at the place within the temple on the eastern end. It's a place called Solomon's Portico. That was a good place to gather. Jesus had taught there when Jesus was in the temple. Lots of room there, lots of space for a big crowd to listen. Okay? Maybe some people in this crowd were worried that they were going to miss the afternoon sacrifice of the one-year-old lamb if they stopped to listen to Peter. But what they're about to find out is that the ultimate lamb has already been sacrificed and his blood has been shed, and they don't need to keep killing lambs in the temple anymore. The only thing that's needed for the forgiveness of sins is repentance and faith in the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so Peter stands up in front of what has now become a massive crowd of thousands. Picture that. Normally, we only get crowds like that of thousands at like a sporting event or at a concert or something like that. Picture that, thousands of people. Now, Peter's not expecting this. Peter has not spent all week preparing a sermon for this moment. He hasn't been trying to think of illustrations and clever introductions that'll keep people listening. He's done no prep, and it doesn't matter. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He is empowered to be a witness for Christ. And he is about to do some man fishing, just like Jesus said. And so now the crowd is hushed. They're eager to hear Peter's explanation about why this lame guy is now walking and jumping and shouting praises to God Most High. And so Peter, with his big fisherman's voice, shouts out and reminds the crowd that their own voices were the ones that were calling for the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of God. He tells them that they are responsible for the murder of the author of life. That is very bad news. But the good news is that God raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't stay dead. And Peter goes on to say that he's not just speculating about this or guessing about this or hoping that this is true. He's a witness to these things. He saw it with his own eyes. And he goes on to say that Jesus is the one who healed this man who couldn't walk. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man who was weak has been made strong. And then he reminds his listeners that even though they've behaved badly, God is still sovereign and God still has a plan, and his plans have not been ruined by their bad behavior. In fact, their evil actions ended up playing right into God's plan. And then Peter calls them to repentance, just like he did on that day of Pentecost. Peter calls them to repentance. He says, repent, turn away from your sin and guilt and shame and condemnation, and turn towards God Almighty. Peter always included that in his sermons when we read his sermons in Acts, a call to repentance. And Peter says to him, if they repent, three things are going to happen. First of all, their sins are going to be blotted out. They'll be washed away, clean, and forgiven. They will be reconciled to a holy God because their sins are forgiven. That's the first thing that will happen if they repent. Second, they will receive the presence of the Lord into their own lives by His Spirit. God will pour out His Spirit upon them, and the Spirit of God will dwell in them. That's the second thing that will happen if they repent. And third, they will become participants in the glory that is to come when Jesus returns and restores His kingdom. They'll be there if they repent. That's the third thing that will happen, a promise that they will be there for that. And then at the end of the sermon, Peter gets cut off. All the important guys and the powerful guys that we were talking about, the religious leaders, the political leaders, they come to Peter and John and arrest them, which is how we started the story. And you'll have to read the rest of Acts 4 if you want to find out what happens to them. But I just want to end with this thought. Everything about this story, everything about it, everything about the story, the events that happened, the miracle, the sermon that Peter preached after the miracle, it's all still true today, all of it. It's true that Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of God's people by offering Himself as the ultimate sacrificial lamb. That is a fact. And it is true that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and He rose again from the dead. That is a fact. And it is true that all those who repent of their sins and cry out on the name of the Lord will be forgiven and will be reconciled to God and will be filled with His Spirit and will live with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Those are facts. And it is true that God continues to build His church as this message of salvation spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And it is also true that God still intends to use His people, His church, the body of Christ, to spread this message. And that includes you, and that includes me, and that includes all people who bear the name of Christian and who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He has invited us, He has given us salvation, and He has invited us on mission with Him. Let's pray together. Holy Father, Your plan to spread this message of good news is, it's amazing to me every time I think about it, that part of the plan includes using us, Your church. When You made that plan, You knew who we are, You knew what we're like, You knew our tendencies, and yet You still decided to use us to accomplish Your purposes. It's amazing. There's such blessing and dignity that You impart to us by including us in this mission. It's amazing to read the stories of how You've worked in the past. When we read these stories in Scripture, or when we hear about movements of the Spirit throughout history. And so, Lord, we pray, please continue to build Your church. Please continue to pour out Your Spirit upon Your people. And please make Your people faithful witnesses to Your glory and to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And bring many into the fold, Lord. Bring many unto salvation as we seek to proclaim Your name, not our name, Your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.